I'm glad to see the rain didn't keep everybody away. Glad to see you this evening, and hope you've had a pleasant afternoon. And I hope you're ready to examine some points from Holy Scripture regarding the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us plainly, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" The temple is the dwelling place of God. That's what its purpose was in the Old Testament. The tabernacle preceded the temple. It was, in the Old Testament, the temple, of course, was a material, localized place of worship for God's chosen nation, Israel. And in the Gospels, in John 2, 19 and 20, or 19 and following, Jesus uses the metaphor with regard to himself. Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will ye raise it up in 3 days?" And then John explains, but he, Christ, was speaking of the temple of his body. Jesus was God in the flesh. So, in a sense, we see that the nature of God dwelt within Jesus incarnate. Here, in this context, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this temple is referring to baptized believers who've been sanctified by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which was received at baptism, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and other passages. After Peter told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins, he said, "And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so, it is made known that the body, the human body, is the most sacred thing on earth. The way we live, the way we conduct ourselves, how we treat ourselves. And this isn't going to be one of those feel-good self-help sermons, but it's just a statement of fact that we, as Christians, are the temple of the Holy Spirit, body, soul, and mind. And when we do that which disgraces or dishonors our bodies, we are doing disservice to God. We are insulting God. Because as Christians, Christ, God, is to dwell in us. And so therefore, do we want to do that which would bring disgrace or dishonor or insult to the temple of God or the temple of the Holy Ghost? So I want to look at a few things this evening that describe what we as the temple of the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, whichever you prefer, some things which we are to be aware of as we live our lives in service to Christ, and how we conduct ourselves, and what our purpose is We know the wise man Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. Okay, we can say that, but what does that mean? How do we fear God and keep his commandments and treat the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit, with the proper decorum, respect, and reverence? Well, number one, in our Christian bodies, as the temple of the Holy Spirit, we are to glorify God. We are to glorify God. The word glorify in this context, according to Thayer, means to cause the dignity and the worth of some person or thing to become manifest and acknowledged. In other words, we in our bodies, by the way we live and move and conduct ourselves, we are to let people know that we acknowledge the God of heaven, that we are to stand for what God stands for, that we stand against what God stands against. We are to acknowledge God by our very lives. Look at verses 19 and 20 again. The 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price? Therefore, the logical conclusion, or the logical thing that we should do, since we have been bought with a price, the price of Christ's blood, we should glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. High school athletes, any athlete that's on an organized team. The kids that went to Cambridge High School, they don't wear Meadowbrook decals or emblems or Buckeye Trail. If you're a diehard Steelers fan, you're not going to wear a Dallas Cowboys shirt. Okay, if you work for a major industry, you're not going to wear the attire of one of your competitors. So if we are gods and we're to glorify God in our bodies, then we are not to wear, we are not to conduct ourselves as those who are servants of Satan. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are to conduct ourselves as those who recognize that we are owned, in a sense, by God. Christ is the one that purchased us with his blood, Acts 20, verse 28. He purchased the church. We're individual members of the church. Christ purchased us with his blood. We are his. So we don't wear the attire of the enemy. In Isaiah 43 and verse 7, the prophet writes, even everyone that is called by his name, for I have created him for my glory, says God. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And that was to me one of the strange things about idolaters in the Bible. They would take a piece of wood and fashion a carved image or chisel out a piece of stone in the shape of some kind of an image. And then they would attribute to this image their existence. They would give praise to this image, which rightfully belonged to the true creator of the heavens and the earth. I wonder what they did with the shavings, the wood shavings. How did they know how to carve away the parts that weren't holy or weren't sacred or whatever? What if they made a mistake and carved off too much? They might have swept up some of their God and thrown it in the fire. Paul wrote, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." I think of the prophets of Baal and how they were, must have been jumping up and down when when Elijah was fighting the prophets of Baal and they was trying to get fire to come from their false deity and consume their offering. And how they must have danced and pranced. The Bible even says they cut themselves. They weren't doing anything to the glory of God. They were prancing around to their own embarrassment and dismay. But how many things do we allow ourselves to do where we're not only not glorifying God, but we might actually be glorifying Satan? If we lie, if we gossip, if we despise our brethren, if we consume alcohol, if we fornicate, we're not glorifying God. We're glorifying Satan. But we were made, we were created to glorify God. Titus chapter 2. Paul writes in verse 1, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and in patience, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children." That's some of the things that we do as men and women and husbands and wives to glorify God. And it's a very small list, but we can see that Christian living is a lifestyle that glorifies God. And that's what we want to do. We want to glorify God. And we want to shun the sinful things of life wherein Satan himself is glorified. So not only do we want to glorify God, but secondly, we want to magnify Christ. We want to enlarge Christ. That's what magnify means, to deem or to declare great, to highly esteem or to celebrate. But there is a sense in which it means to enlarge. We want to enlarge Christ in our lives so he's easier for other folks to see. And many of the points we made about glorifying God bleed over, if you will, into magnifying Christ. We cannot glorify God without magnifying Christ. And essentially, we cannot magnify Christ without glorifying God. They are in such union. Paul wrote in Philippians 1 and verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Paul was asserting himself in such a way that he was saying, regardless of what happens to me in this life, we know that Paul was being persecuted. Paul was being ridiculed. He was beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and everything else. But Paul says, regardless of what happens to me, I'm going to live my life in such a way that whether they kill me or whether I live to a ripe old age, I'm going to magnify Christ in my body. This is the same man that wrote on another occasion, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." We hear people who are dedicated to certain things. I know a fellow, he's well up into his 80s. And he says, when it comes time for us to go fishing up in Canada, I'm going fishing. If I have to check myself out of the hospital, if I have to check myself out of a convalescent center, he says, it doesn't matter what's going on. When the time comes, I'm going to Canada and go fishing. And I know people who have it doesn't matter what the weather's like on Saturday, I'm going to the game. Or I'm going to go to this place or that place. It doesn't matter. I'm going to see to it that I get to where I want to go. Brethren, that's the kind of attitude we need to have with regard to heaven. It doesn't matter. It shouldn't matter what else is going on in our lives. Our primary goal is to get to heaven. And here's the thing about going to heaven. You know, we don't have to step on other people's toes. We don't have to try to climb the proverbial ladder of success. We don't have to belittle our brethren to make sure that we have a spot in heaven. We can all go. But you know, there might be a promotion offered at work. And boy, you want to see friends, so-called, turn on one another. You watch a couple friends vying for the same promotion or the same position. And it gets cutthroat and ugly and nasty. And they're going to do anything they can to get that promotion. But brethren, heaven is for all. There's going to be plenty of room there. We don't have to bite and devour one another to ensure that we have a place in heaven. It's not like the third dog in the day of Noah's Ark. We're going to be there if we do what we're supposed to do. Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I want to live my life in such a way that everyone I know can see Christ, that I bring Christ to the forefront. Now, that doesn't mean I'm preaching 24/7. But it means that when people, hopefully, I can live my life in such a way most of the time, when people see me, they see the reflection of Christ. That's the goal of every child of God. Thirdly, we need to be a living sacrifice. And that seems odd to us who have studied the Old Testament and we know what a sacrifice entails. In the Old Testament, of course, animals were brought to the altar alive, and then they were killed. They come, think about, let me repeat this. I want you to think about this. The animals came to God alive, and then they were killed in sacrifice. We come to God dead in sin and are made alive to God through Christ. That's how we are to be living sacrifices. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifices unto God, which is your reasonable service. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. What is our reasonable service? If you haven't done this already in your Bible, if it says reasonable worship or spiritual worship, that's an unfortunate translation. It means, the words mean, which is your logical duty, your reasonable service, logical duty. Logical based on what Christ has done for us. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. How did God show his mercy to us? He gave us Jesus Christ. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You came to God dead. We were made alive through Christ. This is your logical duty then, to live your life to God. To give your life to God. Christ gave his life for us. We give our life to him. It's only our logical duty. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, Paul says, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. We're to use our bodies as instruments, implements, tools of righteousness. In Romans 6:19, Paul says, now present your members, your bodies, as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. And in a verse we quoted this morning, Ephesians 2:10, we are the workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We are the result of the salvific work of Christ. Salvific means the redeeming, the saving work. This requires the same kind of willingness that Moses had when he chose not to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but chose rather to suffer affliction with his people. He thus denied or rejected the opportunity of the pleasures, the passing pleasures of sin. Moses, I mean, think about his situation. He was, for the right reason, given up by his parents, Jochebed and Amram, and was put in such a place that he would be found by Pharaoh's daughter. And he was raised as an Egyptian. He had it made. He would have never had to work. He would have never had to lead an unappreciative people for 40 years in the desert. But he gave it up, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. In our minds, that's a sacrifice. That's a sacrifice. That's how we're to be a living sacrifice. we might forfeit some of the things that the world says, oh, you know, you need to do this, and you need to have that, and you need to do all these other things. But maybe there's some things we have to give up so we can be faithful to God. Next, as temple of the Holy Spirit, we need to be in subjection. We need to be subject to the stern and rigid discipline that is God. Now, I don't mean to sound like God is a despot of some kind, but God's laws are not subject to debate. And that's getting harder and harder to get into people's minds today, because it seems as if everything today is up for debate. What's right? What's wrong? Gender is up for debate today. But God's laws are not flexible. If God says, thou shalt not, then we better not. It's pretty simple. And Paul recognized that, and that's why he said, but I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, that I myself should be a castaway. Paul says, I'm going to keep my body under subjection. I've got to learn to control my tongue, to control my thoughts, to control my actions, to control my reactions. I have to learn to keep my body under subjection. And we can be successful at that, but we have to overcome our own will sometimes. We have to break some habits and form new habits. Athletes, they train and they maintain a strict regimen of diet and exercise so that they can perform at their peak. We have to do the same thing in a spiritual context. Regular, daily study of God's Word. Not simply trying to see how fast we can read through the Bible in a year, but studying God's Word. Breaking the verses down and poring over them and maybe doing some research. I tell you, brethren, you need to get you a Vines Bible Dictionary and a Strong's Concordance so you can study properly and benefit the most from it. I've told you, there are plenty of tools out there to help us understand. And they don't tell us what to think, but they just tell us how to interpret the Bible. They tell us what words meant in their original context. And some of you have, through me, have ordered these things. And I hope you're using them. Because the Bible is, it's an awful big book, folks. There's a lot of stuff in the Bible, is what I mean. And there's a lot of things to understand. And we need help. But that's just one of the things. We have to set a time every day that we're going to sit down and we're going to read the Bible and we're going to study it and let that be a habit to us. Let it become part of our who we are. We have to do as Paul said. We have to put to death the members upon this earth, such as fornication and uncleanness and improper affections and evil desires and covetousness, which is idolatry. We have to put those things to death in our lives. He said in Romans 8:13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, then you shall live. So we have to kill the things that are being a detrimental influence upon us. We have to get rid of those things. That's kind of what Jesus was talking about when he said, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. We have to put to death the things that are going to cause us to be stumbling. Also, in addition to being in subjection, we have to be kept clean. If we're going to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, we have to keep the building clean. Okay? We've had Jerry Lynn, we had Diane, and now we have Caitlin Gale, and they're keeping the building clean. But we have to keep the temple of the Holy Spirit clean. It has to be refreshed once in a while. We have to go around and we have to get rid of the cobwebs and pick up the trash and get rid of the trash. You can take a house, and as long as there's people living in it, that house will stand there for years and years and years and years. But you let the people move out and lock up the doors, and that house begins to fall apart. Same thing with the temple of the Holy Spirit. If we don't allow Christ to live in our house, we're going to fall apart. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Moving on to perfection. Moving on to completion and maturity. Paul told Timothy, don't allow yourself to become partakers in other men's sins. Rather, keep thyself pure, 1 Timothy 5:22. That's kind of a verse that tells us to be careful of peer pressure. There's always somebody out there that wants us to go and do something that we know we shouldn't be doing. Whose responsibility is it? It's ours. We can follow the masses into sin, which is one of the Proverbs, if I'm not mistaken. Do not follow a multitude into sin. I think it's a proverb. But we don't have to fall for the, everybody's doing it. And it's not just for young people. It can happen to middle-aged people or others. Oh, come on, everybody's doing it. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you, James 4 and verse 8. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We cannot allow ourselves to go around stained with the world. We can't try to wallow in the devil's pig pen. Go to church on Sunday and make ourselves feel all clean again. And then go back to wallowing in the devil's pig pen. Like the hog that was washed, returning to the mire, or a dog returning to its own vomit. That's what happens. And that's just as, you know, a sinner, or a Christian rather, that goes back into the world. That's a dog returning to his vomit. And you're thinking, that's disgusting, John. Well, it is disgusting. And it's just as disgusting when a Christian quits the church. We have to be kept busy as the temple of the Holy Spirit. People will say, we've heard the old saying, idle hands are the devil's workshop. That's not Bible, but it's true. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. We have to work now. He's saying, now's the time we need to work. We are to be prepared for every good work, 2 Timothy 2:21. We have to be workers in the kingdom, laborers in the vineyard. There's no retirement age for Christians. We don't retire from Christianity. If there is, it's at death. But everybody that has a sound mind is able to do something. I went and visited with Helen Gregg the other day. She's 106 years old. And she encouraged me. She hasn't retired. She still had things to say that were intended to encourage me. The last one I want to talk about is we have to be fit physically and spiritually as best we can. 3 John verse 2, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. We can't help being sick sometimes. A lot of times there's nothing we can do about the illnesses, the sicknesses, the conditions that we have. But if we are going to glorify God in our bodies, if we are going to be ambassadors for Christ, we have to, there's a certain amount of health consciousness that is required. First Timothy 4:8, Paul says that body exercise does profit a little. There's nothing wrong with it. I'm really working hard to suppress a joke right now. You know that, don't you? Okay. But he says godliness, in contrast to bodily exercise, godliness is profitable unto all things. Bodily exercise profiteth a little, but godliness is profitable to all things. So, striving to be physically fit, nothing wrong with that. But godliness, striving to be spiritually fit, should be your main objective. That's the lesson Paul's trying to get. Physical exercise, in the big scheme of things, profits a little in comparison to godliness. But it's still profitable because the Bible tells me so. And again, we look at our text in verse, was it 20 or verse 19? Ye are not your own. Ye were bought with a price. Verse 20. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We have an obligation to take care of ourselves as best as we reasonably can. Some folks are overweight. Some folks are underweight. Wish I had that problem. Some folks are, you know, the doc says, hey, you're doing good. Keep it up. We cannot allow exercise to become our God any more than we can allow food to become our God. We have to keep Jehovah as our God. We have to keep diet and exercise in the right proportions. But brethren, there's one thing you can't do. You cannot overeat on the Word of God. We need to eat this and drink this and consume this and digest this. We want heaven to be our home. Spiritually, we have to behave. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So, how am I keeping my temple? We need to ask that. How am I keeping my temple? Am I keeping my temple clean? Am I glorifying God and magnifying Christ in my body, in my life? Am I presenting myself as a living sacrifice unto God? Am I keeping myself in subjection, thus being pure in the world? And am I keeping myself busy with the things of God? Jesus, when he was in the temple and his parents couldn't find him, they said, "Why have you done this to us?" And Jesus said, "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Or I must be in my Father's house," depending on which translation you read. We need to be in the Father's. We're in the Father's house, but we need to be about the Father's business as well. I hope these things have prompted you to just take careful self-examination. And again, this is not an accusatory sermon of any kind. It was just a way of reminding us that as the temple of God, we need to be mindful of these things. And you're saying, "Well, John, every week you tell us something we need to be mindful of." Well, that's why we meet a couple times a week, because we all need constant reminding. Peter was charged to put them in remembrance of things. Peter was an evangelist. I'm an evangelist. Peter did it, so I'm going to do it. Are you a child of God? Not just the feeling of being a child of God, because everybody's God's child. It's not that the Bible doesn't really put it that way. But are you a child of God the way the Bible says that to be a child of God? Through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who remains faithful unto death shall remain saved." Are you remaining saved? If you're not, if you've stepped back into the world, we'd like to help you come back. Whatever your need might be, we encourage you to take a seat on the front row as we stand now and sing.